Good morning, this gorgeous day the Lord has made. I think our cup runneth over with some of this rain and snow he's been giving us. What do you think? Well, we're closing today's study on Paul teaching young Timothy how to be a proper pastor, how to lead a church, what he is expected to do. You know, every one of us, in any job we do, have certain things we have to understand how to do it. Eric and I are both pilots. We both know that there's a lot of study, a lot of training that has to be done to know how to do it. Timothy needed the same thing. Today he shows him how to use God's riches for God's glory, whether internal or temporal, either one, ensuring all riches given by God are used for his glory to accomplish his call, to make it so people can understand what it is that God expects of us. We're soon going to start a study on proper stewardship within the Christian life. In this world is prepared for the next. With all riches, we remember that Jesus quoted in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But he asks, but I've earned it. Give what I've earned? Why? Well, he answers that in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, whether carnal or spiritual. Whatever gifts we are given, whatever riches we are given, spiritual, temporal, anything, God gives us to our for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to receive them and use them for what we need to do in this life. But the main purpose is to glorify Him. The main purpose is to spread His gospel. The main purpose is to show the world what a Christian is supposed to look like. Winston Churchill explained today's verses very well. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. In this life, by His service and His joy. In the next, by using what we have learned in this life, by putting others first, that we may serve God for all eternity. The main thrust in this section is the great treasure of His Word given to Timothy as His steward to spread among the world that people may get saved. Receiving it, he must learn it and then give it out to others that they may be saved. Not adding, not subtracting, but giving it pure and unadulterated. The eternal truth, which needs to be taught and never changed. Giving glory to God for His Word and not taking pride as if He is some sort of expert because all He's doing is giving the Word that He's already been taught. As Timothy has given so much to his charge, he is to teach others a proper focus. What do I do with riches? What do I do with what God's given me? As rich man's gains are gift from God, if lawfully obtained, they are to enjoy them, but not to trust in them. If they trust in riches, what happens is they focus on keeping those riches instead of serving God. God gives them those riches to glorify Himself. You know, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If you got something, it's because God gave it to you. If you got something, it's because God allowed you to use it, and you use it for His glory, for His purposes. Use to support the church, missionaries, the poor, that joy may be shared, and his family, that the church be not charged. So let's look at Paul's final charge to young Timothy as we learn how to use God's riches for God's glory. Please stand in honor of God's word as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 21. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Grace be with thee. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we see the true source of everything we have. The source of everything is from you, the Father of lights, who gives us to enjoy in this life, in this abundant life, of your service. But Lord, let us not trust in those uncertain riches, but realize when you give them to us, yes, they are for us to enjoy. Yes, they are to add to our abundant life, but they are to be used for your glory, for your service, to show others the greatness of our God, to show others the greatness of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us keep a proper focus, using everything we receive, whether spiritual or carnal, to be used in your service, that your name may be glorified by all. We ask it all in your precious Son's their name. Amen. Yeah, thanks. May be seated. So once again, Paul's final charge is use all of God's riches for God's purposes and God's glory. The Greek word here is the same used in verse 13, showing it's a strong charge, a command, a military command, but with the idea of not driving someone, but beseeching someone, leading them and leading them to understand that do this or there are consequences. Do this or you will face God's wrath. Do this or you will not accomplish God's call in your life. The command is to trust God, not riches, in all things. God's gift to make you comfortable do not make you a better or more spiritual person, no matter what the prosperity gospel preachers say. An accident of birth to allow you to have money to use in God's glory is nothing to boast of at all. It is something to praise God for. Don't trust in riches. Trust God. Don't serve riches. Serve God. Timothy's direct charge to ensure spiritual riches placed in his care are distributed freely to those who can be saved. If Timothy does not distribute his spiritual riches, why should the rich distribute their carnal riches? They need to follow Timothy's example. They need to understand that there's a purpose for doing that. Remember once again, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. If the rich love God over money, they will use their riches for God's glory. They will use their riches to spread God's word. They will use their riches to ensure that everyone knows about God. But if the rich lose focus and love money over God, they will become proud and they will start hoarding their riches. Their focus will be on this world. And worldly success will lead to worldly pride. And they will start looking at the money as proof that they are righteous and successful. And the prosperity gospel will succeed over the true gospel. And people will start serving money over God. Turn on TBN today. You'll see that happening all over the place. As a rich person is not to fall to worldly wisdom and pride in God's material blessings, Timothy, the pastor, me, are not to fall to pride about the spiritual blessings given to us to distribute to others. Timothy is called here to avoid carnal pride. Preach the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't try to use complex arguments. Don't try to use high-sounding words. Don't try to show anyone else how intelligent you are by using words they don't understand. Use the simplicity of Jesus Christ, giving to His gospel, that the Holy Spirit could then illuminate it, and don't take pride over it. And say, I got the easiest job on earth. The Holy Spirit gives me what I'm supposed to preach. I study it, and then I preach it. How simple can it be? We tend to make it difficult by trying to put all these high-sounding words to make us sound so intelligent. Am I succeeding, Mayor? She usually says no. So, don't err joining forces with the dead world's wisdom. Don't try to be relevant to the world. Be relevant to Jesus Christ. Be relevant to His Word. Bring the simplicity of Christ out. So we see riches, whether carnal or spiritual, are to be held with humility and distributed willingly and completely according to God's plan. Let us look at God's blessing for two types of people, the rich man and the richer man. So, looking at the rich man, the carnally rich man, one that God gives many blessings to. Wealth is a trap. People ignore God to obtain it. Once they have obtained it, they ignore God to keep it. You know, looking at TV, how many people buy gold constantly because they're afraid of their wealth losing? How about silver? Or how about, you can invest in this annuity and your money will go up and it'll never go down. You know, that's what our focus is. Every commercial on there is about holding and hoarding onto your wealth. Now, God owns the cattle on two or three hills, right? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will provide if He calls you to do something. Don't trust in the money. Trust God. Now, working hard, saving, preparing for retirement are godly actions of godly stewards. Make no mistake. I'm not saying that as soon as the money comes in, get it out of it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But trust in God and not the blessings He gives you for your joy. Worship God. If you trust your money, you will worship the creature over the creator. Because money is a type of creature. And it says we have worshiped the creature over the creator. We need to worship the creator who owns all the money, who owns those cattle in 1,000 hills, and not worry about the money that we need to live in this life. He will provide it if he calls us to do it and if we are faithful. The rich young ruler left Jesus grieved when he was told to give away all he had to the poor and follow Jesus so he could have treasure in heaven. Jesus knew this ruler thought himself righteous, but he knew his focus was on that money. He knew his focus was all the things that he had obtained. His focus was to hold on to that. You know, he had great pride. People knew he was rich. People would tell him, they'd honor him because they wanted some of that money. They'd call him righteous because he probably gave away some money. But he told him to give all that money away so he could show the error of this person's thinking to the apostles. And Mark 10, 25 is the culmination of the verse. And it says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler lost eternal spiritual blessings because he focused on money. He worshipped money. He thought that money made him righteous, and he lost the spiritual blessings because of it. Oh, why should I give to others? I've earned it. They can earn it too, was his thought, and it's the thought of a lot of people in the world. What a shame his focus was down and not up. Paul knows money is a trap. He spends much time in all his epistles focusing on it, ensuring that if God grants you wealth, you use it for his purposes. Wealth will disappear when Christ returns and brings all to eternity. You know, the canker gold in this world, it's not going to be here when God gives us a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be gone. And what we want to do is we want to have wealth in heaven. We want eternal wealth. And we get that eternal wealth, putting it in that bank, so to speak, laying up our treasures in heaven, by using what he gives us on this earth for his glory, not worrying about our wealth here. And again, I'm not saying everyone has to give everything they have and get poor, but make sure you're trusting in God, using it for his benefit, not yours. Let us look at the five charges that he gave to Timothy in this world. First of all, be not high-minded. Now, where do rich people live? Rich people live on the right side of the tracks. We talked about the wrong side of the tracks yesterday. People live on the right side of the tracks. Rich people do, right? All the houses are nice. All the grass is completely clean. We have all the examples of sin wiped away. You roll down the streets, there's no problems. Well, you know what? They get high-minded. They think, I'm righteous. Look at where I live. Those people on the wrong side of the tracks, that's where all the gin joints are. That's where all the houses of ill repute are. That's where all those things are. Well, guess what? A lot of God's people live over there. A lot of God's people live on the wrong side of the tracks. And God placed them there as an example of how to live to people who may be having problems with those sinful areas. So an accident of birth does not make you righteous. An accident of birth does not make it so that you are to be held up in front of others. But we tend to think those people on the right side of the track must be righteous. God has blessed them so much. Let us emulate them so we can have the same thing they have. And the rich will tend to hear that praise, and they'll tend to follow it. Everyone praises me, I must be good. Everyone's looking at me. I give to everybody. I must be a good person. But make no mistake, it's not wealth that makes you righteous. It is faith that makes you righteous. As Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Your wealth is a gift of God and not an accident, merely an accident of birth. And Philippians 2, 3-4 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the rich is to esteem poor as better than themselves. They're to esteem the poor going out there and doing God's work better than themselves. You know, if I look at the wrong side of the tracks, I see someone giving themselves to lift people up, to get them out of the gutter into some place where they can be helped, that they can then become saved and become good citizens of God and of society. They're doing a great work. They need to be praised. And they need to have pride there, just as the rich man is not to have pride. We are to use as his stewards, his gifts, for his purposes. And there's nothing to boast of at all. I boast of one thing, Christ and him crucified. That's all we can boast about. So we're not to be high-minded. And then he says, not to trust in uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 23:5 says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We definitely know that when the tax bills come out, don't we? No, people trusted in riches. This was a very rich country. People trusted in riches on October 28, 1929. Everyone was having a good time. We're rich. We're wonderful. We're great. October 29, 1929 was the beginning of the Great Depression. The stock market crashed. And all those people who had trusted in riches, considered themselves righteous because of those riches, many of them lost everything they had that day, and many committed suicide because of it. But even if you hold on to riches, even if you don't have some great depression, even if you don't have a pet eagle that takes away all your riches with their wings, you still can't trust them in salvation. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. So Luke chapter 12, verse 15, remember I said it's not wrong to save up for retirement. It's a righteous thing to do as a good steward. But make sure your focus is not there. Make sure your focus is always on God. In Luke 12, starting in verse 15, we read this. And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't trust in uncertain riches. If I die tomorrow, who's going to fly my airplane? I think Molly will, probably. She also wants to drive my Corvette. It's a different story. But we don't trust in riches for salvation. They are worthless for salvation. They are only good to provide God's word to others and to do what we need to live, to enjoy. God gives them to us to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But the focus is not on them, and our trust is not in them. Our trust is in God. So lay your riches not in the foundation of a wooden barn, but in the eternal foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ. So the next thing he says to do is trust in God. Going from the negative to the positive. Don't trust in the uncertain riches. Trust in God. God knows what we need. We do need. How many here need money to live? God knows we need money to live. You know, money helps me eat. I like eating. Money helps me to stay warm. I like staying warm. Mary likes fires in the fireplace. Takes money to buy the chainsaw to do all that stuff. And so Matthew 6:33 says this. Do we want money? He warns us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When he calls, he will supply. He'll supply in his perfect time to accomplish the call he's given you. And God gives us an abundant life in Christ, even as David saw in his time. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. My cup runneth over. There's no question about it. I have far more than I need. I'm looking here. I see everyone dressed well. I see everyone looks like they've eaten pretty good. God has blessed us greatly. Man tends to want more. Now, if I get a raise, praise God for it. God's blessed me with more. But that's not what my focus is. My focus is on serving him. We need to understand God will provide what we need. He may not provide everything we want. You know, Tom's going to want to go door to door, knocking on doors with a 58 Chevy to show how wonderful he is. Well, he's given him a good car. He's given him everything he needs. Now, maybe one of these days God will give him a 58 Chevy. If he does, praise God for it. We'll all be thrilled for it. But it's not his focus. It's not our focus. Like I say, I do have a 73 Corvette. Sorry, Paul. Sorry, Tom. Not my focus, but God allowed me to have it. Praise God for it. Nothing wrong with it. But again, the focus is not on the things we have. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing as far as righteousness. Our focus needs to be on God and serving him with it. So trust in God and thank him for the riches that he gives you, recognizing that all good gifts and all perfect gifts come from above, not because you're so wonderful. So when we trust in God, the next thing he says is do good works. Romans 12 gives the characteristics of a Christian. Romans 12:13 in part says this, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Sometimes God will hold back riches from a person in your life just to see if you're going to distribute what you've given, or what you have, to show love of Christ, to increase his joy and increase your joy as God allows that person's needs to be met. So if we see a brother in need, we need to be willing to part with what he's given us, because that's what Christ did for us. He gave everything to us. All he asked for us to do is do a little bit. So be ready to distribute for joy. Use your wealth for God's glory. And Hebrews 13:16 says, God will be well pleased with your sacrifices. How many here wanted God to be well pleased with me? How many here would rather have the money than have God be well pleased with you? The way the world acts, that's the way the world looks like it thinks. But I'd rather have God be well pleased with me. He can have everything I own. Everything I own. If he says, well done, good and faithful servant, and puts me in that mansion on that street of gold forevermore, living in the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that I have accomplished something for him. Nothing compared to what he accomplished for the world. Nothing compared to what he did for me. But something for him. That's what we need to look at. So, you are only a steward of the finances God's given you. Enjoy them, but use them for God's glory. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11:1 said, cast your bread on the waters, thou shalt find it in many days. Now, when he says the waters, that's usually a metaphor for the multitudes of people. So cast your bread. Take what God's given you. Cast it on the water, and you'll be blessed by God in many days. He'll do it in his time. He's not going to do it necessarily today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not until the Bema seat. But in due time, you'll receive the blessings that he's promised. So, with all this, why are we doing all this? Why do we give away our money? Because God calls us to do that. And if we do that, the next thing he says is lay up wealth for the world to come. How many here want to live in this world forevermore? So, since I'm going to move from this world, I'm going to move from here to a different world, I'm going to look with Abraham for a better country, I want to prepare for that. I want to make sure that I have money in that area that I can build up the new house that I'll have, that I'll put in everything I need. Well, to do that, I need to lay up treasures there. If I lay up treasures, they're spiritual treasures, not physical. So we're to lay up wealth for the world to come. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19-21, it talks about how to do that. Verse 19, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There's not going to be any thieves there. We don't have to worry about it. Don't have to lock our doors. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your heart on this world? Is your heart on living a best life now? Is your heart on trying to make this a better place? We should, but we know it's not going to happen. We know from the Bible it's going to get worse, not better. It may get better for a while, but not for eternity. It's going to get worse. I don't want to be here. I want to lay up treasures to where I'm going to be forevermore. And we do that by doing the good works he was talking about. So tithe, give alms, support missionaries, give to bless your enemies. Well, that's a hard one to do, isn't it? But we're called to do it. All these things are bred upon the waters. And you built on the foundation of Christ, and again, not in the world's sand. Paul laid up wealth in heaven, learning to rely on God and not riches, regardless of his situation. And he said in Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Whatever God wants in my life, I'm going to accept. If he gives me great wealth and I can use it to glorify him, praise God, I'll thank him for it. If he makes me suffer need so I can be an example to someone else and show them the way of salvation, praise God, I have treasures in heaven. But whatever he did, his proper focus gave him the proper attitude, his proper focus on God, knowing that any gift he had came from him, knowing that any gift he had was to be used for his glory, gave him that ability to either abound or be abased and have joy in either one. If you have joy when you have a huge bill and also you don't know how you're going to pay your bill next week, you have proper focus. If you're scared to death all the time, if you have plenty of money but you're scared to death, you might lose it. Guess what? Your focus is wrong. Check yourself and understand that. You know, when he talks about making you're worth more than many sparrows, he talks about don't worry about tomorrow. Evil enough is the day. Worry about the day. If it gives you enough for today, praise God. I'll worry about tomorrow tomorrow. That's a proper focus. If you can do that, you're doing well. How many are able to do that every day? Notice my hand is not up either. But that's why we lose joy, because we lose that focus. God, you have the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that you're showing me how great you are. I know that you're going to provide what I need. Maybe not everything I want, but I know the Lord, and you have a place for me in heaven. That's a proper focus. I don't know. Boy, gas is going up. I don't know what's going to happen with Iran over there. There might be a war there. I don't know. My retirement may not work. Yeah, you start working that, you're always looking down. You're always sad. If you keep your focus on God, you'll have that joy. I don't always have it. Make no mistake. The words I say are extremely easy to say. Not necessarily extremely easy to do. But when you find yourself looking down and worried, you need to check yourself. Ask God to show him how great he is. Thank God for what he's given you. Thank God you haven't lost a meal. You're not afraid of not having a meal tomorrow, but you haven't lost one yet. Thank God for that. Put your focus back in him. He'll give you that joy back. So, every dime you have is God's gift to you, for you to use for his glory. Lay up treasures in heaven by having a proper stewardship of the material blessings he gives you for your joy and to equip you to do his work. So that's the rich man. The rich man who God's given many blessings. How about the richer man? The one God gives the spiritual blessings to that he can spread. The rich are called to use their carnal gifts for God's glory. The pastor is called to take the offerings of the worldly rich to spread God's eternal gospel to those who could be saved. The rich sow the carnal gold with the church that they may reap Christ's eternal riches. And 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing we shall reap your carnal things? But God gave you riches for a reason, to serve him, to make the church grow. Now, does God need any of your money? No, he doesn't. He's taken your money to teach you, to show you. If you put your focus on God and not the world, you'll get more blessings. Trust me, when I do the stewardship, you're going to hear, I don't need any of your money. If you don't want to give it, don't give it, because it'll do you no good, it'll do the church no good. God loves a cheerful giver. And when you do that, he gives you joy because your focus is correct. Now let's look at the value of spiritual things over carnal things. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 45. Just a couple pages over from where we were. So chapter 13, starting verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearl, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold, what did he sell? All that he had and bought it. So valuable is God's riches. It's worth every penny that you can possibly have in this life to obtain treasures in the next. That is true, pure joy when you have that focus. The carnal rich man's call is to enjoy his gifts as he sows in God's field to reap the infinite riches of the gospel. The pastor's call is far more important. The pastor's call is taking those riches that God instills in us, gives us spiritually, that I can then spread those to other people who can find that field that they need to sell or they have to buy. The rich man's error would be mostly confined to this world. It might draw a few people off the wrong way, but it's mostly confined to this world. The pastor's error could affect many for all eternity. That's why my stewardship is so important. A.C. Harvey said this in the pulpit commentary. Timothy here is to keep diligent and watchful guard over the faith committed to his trust, to preserve it unaltered and uncorrupt, so as to hand it down to his successors exactly the same as he had received it. Oh, that the successors of the apostle had always kept that precept. Again, my job's easy. The book's written. I don't have to write anything new. The book's written. I follow the book. We have so many pastors trying to rewrite the book. Their job's much harder than mine. And not only is it much harder than mine, it's not going to receive rewards when they meet Jesus Christ. It's going to cause problems because they've adulterated the pure words of his gospel. Paul starts the line of pastors, of which now I'm at the end of in Berea for now. And Colossians 1:25 says this, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. The unadulterated word of God went from God to Paul to Timothy to other pastors, and I am to bring that exact same word, not change at all, to you. And my successor, for me, is supposed to do the same thing to keep Berea strong and in God's will. So to ensure people reap spiritual riches, I must avoid profane and vain babblings and science falsely so-called. Profane is bibelos in the Greek, common, irreverent, godless talk, the exact opposite of holy. It's the world's wisdom called foolishness with God. Vain means empty and meaningless, having no eternal value. Babblings are empty voices. And 2 Peter 2:18 talks of great swelling words of vanity, alluring through the lust of the flesh, focusing on worldly glory over God's riches. That's what he's talking about. Pastors come out and they'll say great swelling things, your best life now. If you have faith of a mustard seed, God will make you a millionaire. All you got to do is give me $1,000 each person to show that you had the faith to do that. If you don't have it, double it, because God will honor that faith. What do you think? Are we going to be rich this afternoon, Mayor? I hope not. But that's what happens. If you focus on worldly glory, that type of thing comes out, and people start following that and not God's ideas. Science here is humanistic ideas of the physical world ignoring God. Science is our God today. Now, global warming is a fact. Science says so. Well, no, it doesn't, but that's beside the point. Science is what we worship today. Science has no place in this world for religion. I've talked to scientists. Well, no, I can't believe the flood, because if you look at the flood, that's not scientific. What do you mean it's not scientific? Well, it's not natural. It's religious. But science is a search of the truth, is it not? So if God actually created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and the flood happened to give all the evidence of water damage we see all over the world, isn't that science? No, because it's religious. But it happened. No, but it's religious. I can't do it. I have to come up with an idea that's not religious. That's today's science, falsely so-called. No, Jesus created it. He is the one that caused it. Therefore, that's science truly called. This is not a scientific book. Make no mistake. It's not a scientific book. But where it delves in science, it's 100% accurate, because the creator of the world is the one that made it. So when a pastor seeks to satisfy the world with the world's science, it accepts evolution, denying scripture, and makes man a mere animal. It accepts homosexuality as normal and accepted by God, because that's the way he made him. It accepts any heresy as a way to the Father to increase a pastor's prestige, power, profits, and pride. If everyone's accepted in heaven, everyone's accepted in this church, I get to fill more pews. I get to have more money. I get to be on more TV shows, expounding the world's wisdom, that people can come in and enjoy everything that I'm saying, and people can stay in their sin and enjoy the church. And I'll say I must look right. I must be right. Look at all the people who have come in. Look at that new jet that's sitting down there at Newport. I must be right, correct? That's the way people think. It accepts the social gospel as more important than the true gospel, trying to provide carnal gold now instead of depositing spiritual riches for use later. As pastors go down this road, they lead the country to total apostasy. A little bit of a long section, but I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. This is what's being taught, actually, in many churches, unfortunately. So Romans chapter 1, very sad verses. Verses 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth, but they're not preaching the truth. Hold the truth, but they're adding to it, subtracting from it, trying to justify worldly sins that they can increase their prestige. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at many churches today with the rainbow flags out there, praising the fact that they are open and welcoming and affirming churches. It's an abomination according to the Bible. They're welcome in this church, make no mistake. But they're going to be shown the error of their ways. And if they respond, they'll be gloriously saved. Praise God for it. But we don't take pleasure in them so we can fill pews. That's the whole purpose. And that is what Timothy is told to. Bring forth his word. It's not popular today. Not popular at all. But bring forth his word unadulterated that people may be saved as they hear the truth. Iniquity in the church leads to iniquity overall. As Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, what is the Laodicean church? We're in the Laodicean age right now. Laodicean church is lukewarm. We're seeing that wax cold come more and more down because Laodicean church is becoming very satisfied in the world and not satisfied to serve God. Love of God has been replaced by rainbow flags, hatred shown in church splits, church looking like nightclubs, and preaching on sin and holiness removed. Woe to the USA that we're lukewarm and we're being spewed out of God's mouth. If I go this route, with the stewardship entrusted to me, I will be punished more than the most vile rich man on earth because I've taken that which has been given to me and I've adulterated it. So that's what you need to hold me accountable to. You need to hold me accountable to what Paul has told him. If I stray from this word at all, you may need to tell me to make sure this church stays strong and I stay strong. So as we look at all this, we realize every gift, carnal or spiritual, is given by God in His grace and mercy to proclaim salvation and His love toward us. The rich are to humbly recognize the source of their wealth. It's God Himself. Given by God for their enjoyment and for God's glory. Used as they trust in God, do good, and giving of themselves humbly that others may see the glory of God. The rich are to use God's wealth and with tithes and offerings unto the church. Why? To support pastors answering the call to bring God's word for salvation to the lost, bringing forth His unadulterated word. In the same way, the gospel is given to pastors for our joy and God's glory as we see people brought to the cross, gloriously saved, and eternally with us forevermore in fellowship. I'm to humbly do good, giving the gospel, as one not deserving praise, but as one doing merely what's required by the call given me. It must be His unadulterated word. I pity the poor pastors who are changing His word to be relevant to today's society. Because Revelations 22:18-19 reminds us of this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Those are scary words. And I take them very seriously. I am a steward of His manifold grace, displayed and revealed in His word. Woe to unto me if I add or subtract anything from the simplicity that is Jesus Christ. Woe unto you if you use God's wealth to support a pastor who serves self and not God. Let us all understand we are stewards of God's grace. Stewards of finances in His service, paying bills, acting honestly, supporting God's work, ready to distribute, to those in need, stewards of His grace, holding the word of truth, always ready from His word to give an answer of the hope and joy that is in you. As stewards, holding pastors, me, accountable to His word and avoiding silly arguments that take away from His word and go into trying to make each other look wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Let us not err concerning the faith. Let us grab hold of it. Let us love it. Let us live it. Let us learn it, that we can distribute both our carnal and our spiritual blessing to others for God's glory, God's joy, and people's salvation. And with that, let's ask this question. God's given us so much. God has given us everything. Is your all on the altar? That's what we need to ask ourselves. So turn to hymn number 516 as we sing, Is Your All on the Altar? There is great joy in this church. There's great joy because we have fellowship under the banner of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship because there are saved people here who know what's been given us. We've laid our all on the altar. We've accepted that free gift. But if you look at the world, there's no fellowship out there. There's no love. There's hate, fighting, and everything else. We're seeing what Satan can do. If you want what the church can do, you need to lay that on the altar. You need to lay that your body as a sacrifice, realizing there's nothing I can do to be righteous. God has provided the only way of salvation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, said Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you don't have that fellowship. You don't have that rest. You are working for this world, not the next. And you will end up where Satan, who leads this world, will end up, in a hell that is hot, eternal, and never-ending. Today is the day. If you want to have that fellowship, today is the day to seek Him, to give your life to Him, to allow Him to cleanse your heart and adopt you as a true Son of God, joint heir of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. You have to realize you don't deserve it. You have to realize you have nothing to offer. And His love, He died for you. He shed that blood. If you accept that blood, you're saved. So if there's anybody here, as Kathy continues to play quietly, if there's anybody here that's never accepted that free gift, and you want that type of fellowship, you want to be a child of God, I can show you how. Come up here, and I'll take that Bible. Not my way, it's His way. And I'll show you exactly how to be saved, using the shed blood of Christ as your sacrifice, and in serving Him forevermore, accepting the free gifts He give you in this world and the next, and giving Him all the thanks, praise, honor, and glory humbly at His feet. If everybody is saved here, it's a good question that this song asks. Is your all on the altar? It's a very important question to ask, because Jesus wants a certain amount from you, and that certain amount is everything. He wants all of you. He'll bless you greatly for it, but He wants your service. He wants your faith. With what He's done for us, there is nothing that I can refuse Him, as He's given me everything. So if your all is not on the altar, if you're too worried about this world and not the next, today's a good day to rededicate yourself back to Jesus Christ, to make sure that everything you do is for His praise, honor, and glory. And as we get ready to pray, ask yourself, first of all, am I really saved? And as you ask yourself that, if God gives you peace on that, God, am I doing what I need to do? Am I putting everything on the altar? Am I worshiping You as I should in spirit and in truth? And if the answer is no, accept that. Say thank you, and then ask Him what You would have me to do. When God talked to Isaiah, who shall I send, who will come, who will go off for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That is the attitude we have. I don't know where He's going to send you. I have no idea. I'm not God. All I do is show God's word. He will show you what you need to do, and He will give you joy and everything you need. So, and she plays one more verse. Let's go prayer silently, and then I'll close this. Heavenly Father, I stand amazed as knowing that Almighty God, eternal, immortal, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, has sent His Son to die in my stead, has sent His Son to die to take my penalty, has sent His Son to die that I might be declared righteous in front of a holy God, that I might be made a son of the Most High God, that I might be made a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Lord, that is beyond my comprehension. And Lord, even though so, you've done it for me. And you've done that for every single person here. Every single person here, if they've accepted the blood of Christ, is a child of the Most High God, a joint heir of the King. And Lord, we need to hold on to that. We need to realize that you are the one who owns all. You're the one who holds all. And you will call us for your glory and for our joy. We have an abundant life here in your service, Lord, seeing you working through us, seeing you producing fruit for us, allowing that fruit to hang in our vines, that as you equip us spiritually and financially, we may take those fruits and lay them at the King's feet when called home to hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us lay hold on that, Lord. Let us lay hold on all the riches you give us, spiritual, carnal, everything else. Use the abundant life you give us today as we lay up treasures in heaven that we may live with you forevermore in spirit and truth. If there's anybody here, Lord, who's never accepted that free gift, who does not know of the fellowship I'm talking about, who has never experienced that sweet fellowship, let the day be the day, Lord. Let the day be the day that they lay it all on the altar of sacrifice and give their lives to you, that they may serve you in spirit and truth and be rewarded forevermore. And as we go out in this world, Lord, let us show what a Christian is. Let us sacrifice our lives to you, realizing that your yoke is light and that you have taken all the labors from us, and all we need to do is do what you call us to do. And Lord, it's a great thing. And it's one, once again, that I just can't comprehend. But you have done all this for us. We ask in your precious Son's new name. Amen.